Okay. Man, it is one of those mornings for me, I'll tell you what. We just came off of our youth camp, so we had Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning for our youth camp, and it was awesome. It was heaps of fun. Big thank you again to JD and Paula. Can we just give them a big round of applause for JD and Paula? They don't ask for it, that kind of recognition, but just because they opened up their home to us and was just an awesome spot to camp on their property and enjoy the sun. Man, the weather was great. The Lord really blessed our time at the camp. Yeah, it was just a wonderful time for the kids to just get to know each other, and we dove into the Word. We learned about I thought about quizzing them, but I was like, I'm not going to put them on the spot. Well, I won't do that. We learned about humility or meekness, modesty, and integrity. That was what we went through over the camp, because currently as a youth group, we're on our midweek, service. We're going through the Shoreline Youth Distinctives, what makes us set apart as a youth group, what makes us different than just like some other youth program, like what is the difference between a Christian youth program, specifically our Christian youth program, and just some other school program, what's the difference? So we went through meekness, modesty, and integrity this past weekend, and played heaps of games and ate lots of yummy food, a lot of sugar. It's like, I think it's a part of my job description to just like pump them full of sugar. I think it's somewhere in there, surely, I think. I don't know, maybe I should read it again. So this morning was felt like it was like getting away from me a little bit. You ever have one of those mornings where you're going and you you're like, man, why has this morning been so hectic? And then you like take a moment and you go like, oh, I haven't prayed this morning. I haven't looked at my Bible this morning just because I've been going and going and going. And I'm so thankful. We have a prayer time at 9:30 before the service where I was like, I actually heard Anthony come upstairs and I looked at the clock and I was like, oh, prayer. I was like, I haven't prayed this morning, right? And I go in and man, I just felt so refreshed. When you take the time to recenter yourself and refocus on the Lord, man, it can just do wonders, can't it? Right? So I felt infinitely better after taking a moment to refocus myself on what really matters, and that is the Lord. So I'm excited this morning to teach to you guys. We're continuing on in 2 Timothy. Does anybody not have a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? I'm happy for you to use your phone, but Jotham and Andre will come around with Bibles. Anybody else need a Bible? Sweet. Okay, thank you. Thank you. You are allowed to use your phone. I'll just silently judge you from the stage. No, I'm just kidding. With this iPad in front of me. Right? Just wait. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. If you guys will remember, last week we talked about what perseverance looks like for us as believers, for those who would endeavor to serve God, perseverance is a necessity. So what exactly does it look like for the believer? Paul gives us three sort of metaphors: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And we talked about how the soldier lives and works in order to please that the one who enlisted him. And that is to say that they are not entangled with worldly things, outside of their occupation. They are focused on their mission. Right? That The athlete competes according to the rules. If they want to be crowned, if they don't want to be disqualified, they compete according to the rules. You don't get to make up your own rules, do things the way you want to do it. You must compete according to the rules. And then the farmer is the first to partake of the crop. And that is that he has to be present. He has to be there. He has to remain to make sure that there is a crop. And that metaphorically speaking, if the one who is endeavoring to do the ministry does not spend time with the Lord, then they, how then can they go and serve others? Simply put. So then, Paul continues this idea of perseverance in verses 8 to 10. So let's pray, and we'll begin in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord, thank you for this time. Again, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, that you would speak through me. Lord, you are so, so gracious to us, and we just thank you so much for that. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I love this part right here. He says, according to my gospel. And now that isn't that Paul was the one who died and rose again. That's not what he's saying, but what he's doing is taking ownership. He's like, this has changed me. Jesus is my Savior. According to this gospel, because anybody, what does gospel mean? Good news. Look at that. Quite a response. Means good news, right? That's what Paul is saying. He's like, this is my good news. This good news is for me. According to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. What a statement. The word of God is not changed. But here, Paul is partaking in the sufferings of Christ. In that, Paul is chained as an evildoer, even though he is not an evildoer. In the same way, Christ was crucified, though he was sinless. Paul is kind of like, this is to be expected. This is to be expected. That I would suffer in like manner as my Savior suffered. Now, obviously, not to the same degree as Christ suffered. He says, according to my gospel, for which I suffer. Paul has not only taken ownership, he's like, this is my good news. This good news is for me. He also places it at the highest value in his life. This is worth suffering for. He's like, to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. It doesn't matter how physically he is chained. He knows that the word of God does not go out and return void. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, this suffering is worth it for my Savior, and so that people's eternities will be changed. So this temporary suffering, yeah, well worth it. Well worth it that people's eternities might be changed. Your life changed forever. It's temporary suffering? Yeah, that's fine. If I receive this suffering for a time, so that others might know him? Worth it. That perspective can only come from an intimate understanding of what Christ did as well. Suffered for a time so that you and I might be able to have eternal life in him. Paul here is just emulating what Christ did for him. He said, if Christ saw it as worth it, then I will see it as worth it. Not that anybody has earned this, but if it was good enough for Christ, it is good enough for me. And he says, this is a faithful saying. And Paul likes to say this. He says this quite a few times throughout his letters. This is a faithful saying. And some of these quotes we don't have a direct connection to. We don't exactly know where he's pulling these quotes from. He quotes philosophers sometimes. He quotes texts of the time. Most scholars are in agreement that this is from a hymn of the time, a song that they would sing. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Christ is faithful and will not deny those who do not deny him. That makes sense. Makes perfect sense. He says, for this, my suffering is worth it. For this, my suffering is worth it. And then in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Man, this verse, like, I get exhausted just contemplating it, right? I know you have had a conversation with somebody who has just been like, what? Like, what is the point of this conversation? To what end? Why are we... Have you guys heard the term distinction but no difference? Right? Anybody here? Raise your hand if you've heard that term. I'll explain it in a second. Distinction but no difference. Right? Happens when you're having a conversation with somebody about something specific and you're kind of like talking past each other. And then you talk and you talk and you talk, and then you like eventually come to this realization, like, oh, we agree with each other. We're actually talking about the same thing, we're just using different words. Distinction but no difference. Right? We're using two different words to describe the exact same principle, right? This comes from pride, ultimately. From, no, I need you to understand exactly what I'm saying. Not a, okay, let me sit and listen and try to think about what you're trying to say. Do you know what gets rid of striving about words to no profit? You know what gets rid of that? Asking questions. Right? Oftentimes in conversation, we get into this mode of, I know the answer, and I need you to know that I know the answer, right? Who here's been guilty of that? Right? I have smiles all across the room. Nobody needs to raise their hand. It's okay, right? We've all been there. No, you need to know that I'm right. Now, but if we take a step back, we'll hear the prescription of this. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be approved to who? One more time, approved to who? Yeah. I don't need to sit here and make sure This happens a lot, like across cultures, right? I'm American. I love New Zealand, but I'm American. And you have certainly, maybe you've experienced it with me, but perhaps just somebody who's from another culture, where you're just talking past each other, right? That's when it especially happens, is because we grow up in different cultures. We use different words to explain different things. I mean, even just thinking about slang. First time somebody said sweet as, I was like, sweet as what? What are you talking about? Sweet as, finish your sentence. Sweet as what? Right? I was like, what is, like, why does, why is everybody speaking in half sentences? Why are we, oh, that's cool as. What, cool as what? Right? There are things that, and that might not even come to mind, right? For somebody who grew up in New Zealand, who lived their life in New Zealand, it's just what you say, right? It's just what you say. This can happen when we get so stuck in, no, I'm only going to communicate in the way that I know, and I'm not going to take a step back and be humble and not try to get you to approve of me. There's sometimes you just have to go, you know what, you're going to misunderstand me on this little thing. I'm just going to let it happen. Because ultimately, I'm not trying to win over your approval. I'm trying to be in right standing with God. As long as that is what we are aiming for, all of us being in right standing with God, what do you think is going to happen in our communication? I was talking about this with JD over the weekend, specifically with husbands and wives. You live with each other long enough, and you can grow complacent in your communication with one another, can't you? You don't put care into your words. The perspective that I try to maintain, and I'm not perfect, is that whenever Becky and I get into an argument, I stop and I think, okay, I'm wrong to some degree here. I might be all the way wrong. At minimum, I'm a little bit wrong in the way that I talked, the way that I initially communicated, the way that I, maybe lack of communication, that's usually, I'll be honest, that's usually my issue, is a lack of saying something, a lack of mentioning something, right? So if we stop and go like, no, okay, I'm not sitting here trying to win an argument so that you can see me as better. Because oftentimes, is that what happens? That the other person is like, you quote unquote defeat them in an argument and they go, oh, you are so much holier than me. Is that usually what they think? Yeah? I mean, you get a couple nods, of course, no. Of course not, right? That's why it says here, not to strive about words with no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, right? Really important part, to the ruin of the hearers. So it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, an important statement, an extremely important statement. Because we can take out verses and we can say, oh, I have this perspective and I can place it on this verse and I can use this verse to support my own perspective, when in reality, we're supposed to submit ourselves completely to His Word and be honest about it. Because how many people? It's easy to, isn't it? You see all the time people trying to rip scriptures out of context to use them to their own ends, right? See this in hyper-charismatic movements all the time, where Jesus, the scripture says that that we would do even greater things than these. And they just rip that out and they go, see? Now anybody can heal. Now anybody, you just have enough faith? Is that how it works? Do you think a greater degree of faith is going to bend God's will to yours? No. It's not like you have like superpowers that you can just like activate whenever you want. Healings and the gifts are completely according to God's will. He heals who he chooses and he doesn't who he chooses for his purposes, right? So we need to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. And then he goes, this section, he goes kind of back and forth between don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. So then he goes again in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Whenever we see in the scripture that we see multiple descriptors about a thing, we need to focus in on it. Paul is trying to draw to the surface the importance of this. Shun profane and idle babblings. Right? Gossips or conversations about pet doctrines as if they should be core convictions. Anything of the like. In youth, we try to keep prayers as simple as possible because they can quickly devolve into, if the prayer request is not even brought up, I want to pray for them because they just gossip all the time. Lord, I just want to pray for them because they just are so ignorant of the Bible and don't know as much as I do. God, I just want to lift this person up to you because they're not holy and they should be holy like I am. Right? Worthless. Those kinds of prayers. Worthless. Is that really a prayer? No, I'm just gossiping, right? I'm just sowing discord. Same kind of things in your conversations or whatever. Be mindful about how you talk of one another, the kinds of things that you share with one another. Because even if it seems like something small, it's not that big of a deal. I was just mentioning one thing, or we were just joking around, or we don't really think this of that person, or what does it say will happen? And what is this compared to? Profane and idle babblings. It's not so simple. Here Paul says, for they will increase to more ungodliness, which implies that they are already ungodly in itself. These profane and idle babblings. Somebody's saying, oh, I found this secret about the scripture that nobody else is teaching, that no, it kind of goes against our core doctrines and profane and idle babbling. I love this phrase. We want to be open-minded, but you don't want to be so open-minded that your brain falls out. Right? He goes, have you guys not heard that before? Really? I don't know. I want to say that was just my mom telling me that all the time. You want to be open-minded. You want to be willing to be wrong. But you don't want to be so open-minded that you just throw away all of your core convictions, the things you can be completely confident that are true. All right? Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. cancer is an apt English word to use for this. It's an ugly disease. An ugly disease that sometimes seemingly springs up out of nowhere and will multiply and multiply and multiply unless you nuke it. Unless you utterly destroy it. And then Paul, man, Paul is just, you know, this being, he's aged, he's older. You find, this is what I love about having such a mix of generations in our church, right? A privilege that our seasoned saints have is that they can just say it how it is, right? You can just say it, right? If a young person comes up and tells you off, it's like, who are you? You're young. You haven't lived life, but our seasoned saints, you have that privilege, right? That's what Paul does here. Again, drops more names. He just calls them out for billions and billions of Christians to see throughout history. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They are people who are have profane and idle babblings, striving about words to no profit. They have, in verse 18, strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They have lied about the resurrection of the saints to the people in order to draw them away from Paul's teaching. That's what we see. In order to draw them away from the orthodox teaching that Paul and Timothy and the rest have been teaching. They overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, gotta love it, nevertheless. Gotta love it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Regardless of whether some would be drawn away, if some would be drawn away, essentially what Paul is saying is like, that's not an evidence that all of this is a farce, that all of this is wrong. Well, see, some would argue that, well, see, these people are being drawn away, and well, these people are doing this, and you have these fringe categories of quote-unquote Christianity, and people like to use these as evidences that Christianity at its core is wrong. And Paul goes, no. He says, the solid foundation of God stands. Right? Doesn't matter if people go one way or the other. The truth is the truth, regardless of who believes it or not. Right? Say, well, I don't see it. I don't see the truth. See, I see something different. That would be like saying, like, if I tucked my arm behind my back and then everybody was like, see, Joe doesn't have a right arm. Doesn't mean it's not there just because I tucked it behind my back. The truth of the matter is that I still have a right arm. You go, well, I don't see it. I don't see your right arm, so I'm out of here. I don't trust Joe anymore. He says he has a right arm. That's a lack of perspective. A lack of perspective. And he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows whose are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Belonging to God is one of the most amazing things. So I love this because Scripture teaches us this is something that maybe upon hearing it, it stumbles us. We hear this phrase, we are slaves to Christ. Did you know that? Because if you have put your faith in Christ, you've become a slave to Him. We go, that doesn't sound too nice. I don't know if I was signing this. I heard like I was a friend of Christ, and like he's my savior. I didn't know I was his slave. It can be something that trips us up, but I want you to think about it intentionally, because it is not like I was living my life in freedom and then I became a slave to Christ. You were a slave to your own desires. And then when you put your faith in Christ, you became a slave to Christ. Now, who would you rather have as a master? One that will treat you well, that only wants good for you, that gives you purpose, a direction, gives your existence meaning, and will do that for eternity? Or do you want to be led by a master that will ultimately bring you destruction? Will offer you pleasures in the temporary, but will lead you to destruction? Belonging to God is the best place that you could be. The best place you could be. Because yes, we are his slaves, but we are also his friend. He is our Lord and our Master, our Heavenly Father. He takes care of us. Your desires will do none of that. Right? The Lord knows whose are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he says this to kind of give a confidence to Timothy, because to Timothy, these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have let off some of his congregation. And you can imagine how distraught a pastor would be seeing some of the people that he's cared for and that he loves be let off by lies. This is a distressing thing, but Paul says to Timothy, he almost like wants to just take that weight off of his shoulders, and he goes, no. If they've put their faith in Christ, God will care for them. God will show them that this is sin and they need to depart from it. That's the solid foundation that we stand on. So you need not fear when these sorts of things happen. We've seen it in the church, people coming and going. It is, Paul in a minute is going to talk about restoration here. It is one of our greatest joys, seeing somebody restored to fellowship. That is what we desire, is restoration to fellowship. There's a process, and sometimes that process is painful, but it is a beautiful thing seeing somebody restored to relationship, to fellowship. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. He's saying, cleanse yourself of dishonor. You have no need of the wood and clay if you have gold and silver. So don't keep it around. Don't keep around these things. Don't have involved in your life these things that bring you dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he describes somebody, the vessel of honor, in three ways: sanctified, useful, and prepared. That's what a vessel of honor is: sanctified, useful, and prepared. Sanctified is an extremely important word in the life of a believer. This is a definition that you should commit to memory. Sanctified. It means set apart for a purpose. We're not separated from the world just to be like, oh, we're over here, you're over there. No, you have a purpose. I know Doug has used my example before. Some of you guys know it. What do you use a brush for? Your hair. There's different types of brushes, aren't there? Hairbrush, toothbrush, toilet brush. All right? So, well, they're all brushes, right? If I handed you a toilet brush and I said, brush your teeth, you would look at me like I was crazy because it's set apart for a purpose, right? It has its specific purpose. You are a toilet brush for the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. We are, vessels of honor are sanctified. We're not supposed to look like everything else. And we have a specific purpose. Living in relationship with God does not look like the rest of the world. You will be different. But you have a specific purpose. And then he says, useful, to be used. You will not sit idly by. You will be prepared to do whatever it is needs doing. And how does Paul define the works that God has in store for you to do? They will be good. Good. And this is something for you to wrestle with. The things that God desires for you will be good, because does sometimes God call you into something that's just really uncomfortable? That's really just not in your wheelhouse? You're like, this is not what I'm used to doing. Right? Say, well, oh no, I'm not good at this. Sometimes God calls you into something unexpected. Unexpected. When God calls you in a direction that's unexpected, that's concerning, that might give you nerves, that might make you uncomfortable, what is the foundational truth that we can fall back on if God is calling me into this thing? It will be good. To one degree or another, this thing that God is calling me to will be good. And he goes back into something not to do. And this is something I love about what Paul does. He doesn't give us a list of like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And he goes, okay, good luck. We as believers are not supposed to live our lives of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No, again, that same idea of being sanctified. We have a purpose. God has things for us to do, and this is actually what repentance is supposed to look like, because to repent means to turn away from something to something else. So Jesus says, repent of your sins to God. Turn from your sins to God, so that the thing that is in my eyesight is no longer my sin, but instead is God. Stop doing these things and start doing those things. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. It would be very easy for Doug and I, having an intimate knowledge of the Scriptures, to abuse you with the Word of God. It would be easy to have conversations with you and just try to win every single time. So you're wrong, I'm right, you need to submit. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Of course, that's my son. That's not what we're supposed to do. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And we grow in these things. I mean, you guys will have had some sort of an experience with this, especially if you're a parent. Is it easy to be gentle every single time you need to correct your child? You go, yeah, the first time it was easy. But then they disobeyed me 12 more times in the same way, and it became less and less easy to be gentle. But this is something that's required of us, of a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? The idea of gentleness and humility is so important because our goal in a conversation with somebody who is believing a lie, who is not believing the things that are true, who is like those who have been led off by these two, Hymenaeus and Philetus, the goal is not to be right and hit them over the head with the Bible. The goal is to restore them to fellowship. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The goal of those who serve God when speaking to people who have been defined this way, who create strife, who participate in ignorant disputes, foolish and ignorant disputes, who strive about words to no profit. The goal in correcting these things is restoration. That's the goal. How many of you guys have fallen into the trap of correcting people just because you want to be right? And you want to show them how wrong they are. That's a temptation for sure. Especially when you get the opportunity to put on display the things that you've been learning. You've put an effort to this relationship with God. You've put an effort into studying your word. And you might want people to really see how knowledgeable you are. That is for sure a temptation. A great temptation. But God here says, be gentle, patient, and in humility. And it's interesting in here, he says, be able to teach. It's almost as if he's saying, if you're not gentle and you're not acting in humility, you're not able to teach. You shouldn't be teaching. This phrase, able to teach, is important, though, because we have... I'll give you the example. I do jiu-jitsu. I'm going to bring this up every chance I get. No, I'm just kidding. I do jiu-jitsu, and I'm a blue belt. So it goes white belt, blue belt, purple belt, brown belt, black belt. My head coach is a black belt. We have some purple belts and some brown belts. People who are more talented than me at jiu-jitsu. There will be people, in the same way, there will be people who know more about the Bible than you do. That's different than being able to teach it. Right? You want to test your ability to teach? Teach those who are youngest, because you got to break it all the way down. It has been a learning curve. I help my coach with the 5 to 8 year old class, and you can imagine them just wanting to run around the mat and wrestle each other and trying to rein them in just to like show them a technique that jiu-jitsu gets quite technical as well. You need to be able to teach for your knowledge to be effective for someone else. Just because you have knowledge does not mean it will be effective for someone else. You might be able to argue your point till the cows come home, but if you're not able to teach and furthermore in gentleness and humility with patience, then the question is are you truly able to teach at all? Is your teaching going to be effective? If God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they would turn from their sin to the truth. He contrasts their iniquity with the truth. If you are not living in truth, then you are living in sin. The crux of what Paul here is trying to tell Timothy and all of chapter 2, talking about the farmer and the soldier and the athlete, all the way through listing out these people, these requirements, is that there is a proper way to live this life. And if you live in relationship with God, in truth, standing on that solid foundation of God that will give you foothold to draw people back to Him, that will give you opportunity. If you as a believer have an argument with somebody about Christ, about these things, and you're aggressive and you're not humble and you're not gentle, will they be quick to come to you when they have more questions? When they have genuine questions, when they go, actually, I think I might have been wrong, and I think I do want to get involved in this. Do you think you're going to be the person that they come back to? No, because they're not going to want to get abused again. Nobody wants to hear, even though sometimes people need to hear they're wrong, nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to talk to somebody who all they say is you're wrong and I'm right. Nobody wants to be in a relationship with that person. But here, through what Paul has taught Timothy, we have the opportunity to put ourselves in this standing to where people know you not as somebody who's super confrontational and aggressive, but somebody who's humble and gentle and patient. That is what is appropriate for the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those. Does that make sense? That's the crux of what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy in this section. You put yourself in right standing with God, and you will be able to continue to have conversations with people they might be led to repentance. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. I'm going to pray, and during the worship team's first song, we're going to take communion together. Well, the team is going to pass out communion to everybody. Please hold on to the elements. I'm going to come back up after the first song, and we are going to partake in communion all together as one church. And I'll tell you that this is something that we as believers do. If you are somebody who has not put their faith in Christ, you can let that tray pass on by you. If you want to put your faith in Christ, then please come and speak to me. I'll be standing there at the back. We have our deacons who you'll see will be standing up and passing these things around. If you want to grab one of them and pray with them, we'd be more than happy to show you what it looks like to put your faith in Christ. It's a decision that you can make today. And you can participate in communion with us. But I'm going to pray and I'll let the worship team lead us in the first song. Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, I pray that you would grow us in gentleness and humility and patience, Lord. Oftentimes you don't supernaturally give us patience, but you give us opportunities to be patient. I pray that you would give us those opportunities, Lord. And that you would remind us the value of being patient. That it's not this opportunity for me to be right or to show somebody who's wrong, but help us to have perspective, the eternal perspective. That the conversations that we have with people have eternal ramifications. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Taking communion together is such a special thing because we get to delight in our salvation together as a body of Christ. Oh, is there one for me? There might not be one for me. It's okay, Adrian. Ah, there we go. My deacons are on it. Thank you. We get to delight in our salvation together. The point of communion is remembrance. And I remember having a conversation with somebody, and they asked, well, it seems such a silly thing, because why would you forget? And I say, there's a reason that the Lord likens us to sheep in the scriptures. Sometimes we need to refocus, especially when we come across scriptures like these today, which are full of instruction. And we can get caught up in this mentality that I need to do all of these things in order to be a Christian. And that's not true. Do you want to be a Christian? You put your faith in Jesus. You believe on him who died and rose again, and you will have eternal life. He offers you an abundance of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And here is where we recenter ourselves on that truth. That we need do no work in order to earn this salvation, but here we rest on the finished work of the cross. So let's pray, and I'll lead us in taking the elements of communion. Lord, you just offer us such an abundance of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's so undeserved. We know how often we fail, yet you went to the cross knowing that we would still fail you. Lord, that we would be unfaithful, but we praise you because you remain faithful. You chose us It's an amazing thing to belong to you. So we remember your body torn apart. But as we take the cracker, we remember your body torn that we might be made whole. And with the cup, we remember your perfect and precious blood. A price that nobody else could pay, and a price that you didn't have to pay. You chose to pay it. So we take this cup in remembrance of your blood that was spilt for the remission of our sins. Would you all stand with me as I pray? Lord, thank you so much for your Son and his death and his resurrection. It's the only reason that we are here, is because of your Son. Cannot express and glorify you enough for how good and gracious and merciful you are to us. We are so undeserving, yet you still love us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.